Whatever you came looking for today, I think that last song sums it up, and we'll see it in John chapter 3. The most important thing in life is that we all know and believe in Jesus Christ. And there's nothing more important in life than Christ in our life. And so you may be here this morning, and maybe life's been maybe a roller coaster for you, and maybe you're here this morning and, you know, things are going pretty well. You know, wherever you are on that roller coaster of life, the bottom line is we all need Jesus Christ. And there was a person that came to Jesus in John chapter 3. He knew a lot of things. He had a lot of things. But he's going to find out here in this conversation that he does not have everything that he needs, for he does not have Jesus Christ in his life. Our topic today comes from a statement that maybe you've heard before, and the context of it is John chapter 3. The statement that Jesus said, "You must be born again." And we'll start with these two verses here, John chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. Jesus says, do not marvel, do not be amazed, do not be shocked that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes. You hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. It's been said that all of us are born with an emptiness in our life, a void. And that void is Christ-shaped. There's a lot of things in life that we may try to fill that void with, to fill that emptiness, to find something to complete us or fulfill us. But the bottom line is every person has that void, and it is Christ-shaped. Only Christ can fill it. Our hearts are only satisfied through Christ. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. And Jesus said it best when he told a man in this passage, he said, listen, you may have a lot of things, but you have a void in your life, and only I can fill it. You must be born again. Today we'll look at three key points that line up in this passage. First, the new birth. Second, the old life. And then third, the new life. First, let's consider this statement. You must be born again. You must experience a rebirth, a new birth. Back up to John chapter 3 and verse 1, and we read that there was a man of the Pharisees. His name was Nicodemus. He was a ruler of the Jews, and he came to Jesus by night, and he said, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do the signs that you do unless God is with him. And Jesus answers him, and notice this just direct reply. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he will never see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus' reply was, well, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus says, Nicodemus, I'm going to get straight to the point. You must be born again. Here in this section, we see obviously a physical side of what Jesus means to be born, and then a spiritual side. There's a physical aspect, and then there is a spiritual truth to understand. Obviously, in Nicodemus' mind, he goes straight to the physical. All of us have a birth certificate that says to some effect that on this day and time and this place or this hospital, we were born. For me, my mama went to the hospital on two occasions, and she came home with four boys. And I'm not exaggerating. The first trip to the hospital, her and my dad literally thought that they were only having one, and they had two. And that was back in the days, some of you may recall, that was back in the days when the father had to wait out in the lobby with everybody else waiting for the announcement that the babies were born. And my mom's doctor said, your husband's going to be shocked when you tell him that you have two babies. And it's reported that my mom said, no, you're going to tell him. And that when he did, my dad fainted out in the lobby. Now, the second time around came 5 years later. I don't know why they waited 5 years. Then she knew that she was having two on that occasion, but they chose to wait on whether to find out our gender. And so she thought, well, chances are good, you know, at least 50-50 that I'm going to have a girl. So they painted the room pink and got ready. And then two boys came, myself and my brother Mark. And word is that my mother did cry the day that I was born. I'm just glad she didn't go ahead and name me Carla. You know, she did. I think it took 3 or 4 days to finalize the names, but she did go with Mike and Mark. Now, Nicodemus, that's what he goes to. He says, well, I've already been born one time. Don't tell me that I have to be born a second time in that way. And Jesus says something very significant. He says in verse 6, that which is born of the flesh, that is flesh. Nicodemus, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. I'm not talking about the day you were born and repeating that again. I'm talking about something completely new, completely different. I'm talking about a spiritual birth. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So don't be amazed that I've told you, you must be born again. We call this the teaching or the doctrine of regeneration. And regeneration is the act of God, the Holy Spirit, whereby a person is born again. It's something that only God can do. It's life that only He can provide. We'll see in just a moment that it's not just life. It is what Jesus calls eternal life, everlasting life, a forever kind of life that even death itself cannot interrupt. It's the work of God where He gives spiritual life to the one who believes in Him. And Nicodemus, his mind, he is just amazed by this, that spiritual life, you know, born again, he's just amazed by it. We see elsewhere in John chapter 1 and verse 13, that John introduces his gospel, and he says it this way. He says, everyone needs to be born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but you have to be born again. You have to be born of God. Right here in John chapter 3, he says that you must be born again. Now, the obvious implication is we can talk about Nicodemus and this conversation that Jesus had with him, but the bottom line is this conversation is directed at all of us as well. Any and every person that's been born once. Jesus says to all of us, you need to be born again. You need a rebirth. You need spiritual life that only I can give you. And that leads us to the second point here. The new birth, it involves a crossing of the bridge, you might say, from the old to the new. And this is what Christ is going to make painfully aware, if you will, to Nicodemus, is Nicodemus, you've never crossed the bridge from the old life to the new life. And I am the bridge. I am the way from one to the other. Jesus kind of pokes his finger at Nicodemus' old life when he says in verse 10, are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Why is Jesus, why is he so direct with Nicodemus? We see it right off the bat when Nicodemus kind of starts with this greeting and Jesus goes straight to the heart and says, you must be born again. Here we see it again in verse 10 after Jesus has introduced this logic of there being flesh and physical and there being spirit and spiritual. And Nicodemus, you're a teacher of Israel. You should understand this. And what we see here in this passage, we see, number one, Nicodemus was a very religious person. And by that, he was not only someone who, went where religious people went. Like in our day and time, you may every once in a while go down to the local church, once a week or once a month or frequently. He was religious in that way, but more than that, he was considered a teacher in Israel. This is someone I would say had a seminary level education from what they had at that time, the Old Testament portion of the Bible. He had a thorough knowledge of the scriptures to go with religious habits like praying and fasting and going down to the local place where people would worship and pray. So Jesus says, Nicodemus, you know a lot about the Bible. How in the world have you missed this? The irony is there could be religious people sitting right here in person today. There could be religious people watching online today. And Jesus is, in essence, saying the same thing to you. You do religious things. You have religious habits. But you've got to understand something. You need to be born again. He was not only religious, he was considered a ruler. Chapter 3, verse 1, called him a ruler of the Jews. This speaks to status, position. When he was walking down the road, people pointed at him and said, "Yeah, that's Nicodemus. He's high up on the ladder. He's considered a ruler, a part of the group called the Pharisees, highly esteemed. He had the reputation, you might say, of having it all together. And Jesus said, "Nicodemus, even though you're a ruler, you need me." The irony is there could be some here today. You have a great education. You have a great job. What we might call status in life, you've climbed the ladder. But you hear the voice of Jesus today saying, you need me more than anything else. By all indications, the Scripture tells us that he was a fairly wealthy man. He had wealth. Probably owned a lot of things, had a lot of possessions. That reality applies to all of us living in the Western world, trying to capture that American dream, get a lot of things, have a lot of possessions. And that's where the materialism of our day, truth is, many of us, we may have a lot of stuff, but we know stuff does not buy happiness, give joy, peace, and life. Here's where the story hits home for all of us, is that religion, status, wealth, at the end of the day, none of those things can give you peace, fulfillment, joy, life everlasting. The only person that can provide life and peace is Jesus Christ. And I say that absolutely because it is absolutely true. Jesus Christ is the sole source of life and peace and joy. Nicodemus will be challenged to put his faith in Jesus, to believe in him. Faith is believing that what Jesus says is true. John will use that term some 100 times. It's all over the Gospel of John. Believe, 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 believe. Believe in me. Believe that what I'm telling you is true. I would say there's an easy aspect of faith and there's a more difficult aspect of faith. I think the easy aspect of faith is, as John 3:16 tells us, is, hey, listen, there's one person that can provide these things. Believe in him. You don't have to go 100 different places, talk to 100 different people. There's just one person. You believe in him. The difficult aspect of believing is you have to rely on him alone. Nicodemus had a lot of things that he was going to have to turn his back on, relying on his education, relying on his status, relying on his wealth. Jesus says, listen, anybody that's going to follow me, you have to deny yourself. You have to believe that what I'm telling you is true. And you must rely 100% on me. Faith is relying 100% on the person and the work of Jesus Christ. You see, Nicodemus had all these things, but you know what he was headed for? He was headed for ruin. The most common verse in the Gospel of John, perhaps the most popular verse in all the Bible for all the people of the world, John 3:16. Jesus said, listen, God loved the world. He loved it this much that he sent me. He gave his only Son to the world that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. That word perish means to come to ruin. When we're born into this world, that's the road we're all on. The road to ruin. And along the way, we can pick up a diploma. We can pick up some nice work, and we can make a lot of money, and we can get pretty high on the ladder, and that's where Nicodemus was. But the truth is, he was still on the same road. The road to ruin. Nicodemus was still stuck in his old ways, in his old life. There's really only two kinds of people in the world. The Bible makes it very, very clear. There are believers and there are non-believers. Follow me to John chapter 3. You may know verse 16, but follow me to verse 17. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Now, here's the hope for Nicodemus. Jesus was not condemning him. Jesus was saying, Nicodemus, I want to save you. I want to save your life. For verse 18, for whoever believes in him, Jesus, is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Have you ever heard it said, I can't believe that God, a loving God, would send anybody to hell? For I thought God was a God of love and peace. And it's very important that we see what Jesus says. God did not send me to condemn. He sent me to save. For the truth of the matter is this. Whoever puts their faith in me is not condemned. Believers are those who hear the truth about Jesus and they believe. They 100% rely on Jesus Christ. But notice what Jesus said next. The next group, non-believers. Whoever chooses not to believe in me is condemned already. Listen, the truth of the matter is this. God does not send anybody to hell. Heaven is not a place where good people go, religious people go. Heaven is not this place that well, if you just pray enough and you work hard enough and you live a good life, you can be good enough to go to heaven, and well, hell is really for those bad people. No, 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 listen to me today. Heaven is a place where forgiven people go. Heaven is a place where people who have believed in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sin, that's who goes to heaven. According to John chapter 3 and verse 18, you know who goes to hell? Hell is a place for people who have rejected Jesus Christ. Jesus came to save Nicodemus. And Jesus came to make it clear to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, you got two choices. You can believe in me and go to heaven. Or you can believe in yourself. You can believe in your riches. You can believe in your status. You can believe in your education. You can believe in what other people are saying around here. And you do that, Nicodemus, you're going to reject me and you're going to die in your sin. I thank God that First Baptist Russellville has a long, lengthy history of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's not always popular, it's not always politically correct, but the truth is, the truth was here in Nicodemus' day, and fast forward 2,000 years to our day, there's a clear choice. There's heaven and there's hell. There's believing in Jesus and there's rejecting him and believing in yourself and everything else. And we hold Jesus Christ up high and lift it up to all people that are welcome here to hear that, listen, you must believe in Jesus Christ and him alone to be forgiven of your sin and go to heaven. So it's clear there's two groups of people. There's believers and non-believers, and the obvious question is, which group are you in? For there is no neutral. There is no middle ground. Which group are you in? Have you ever personally crossed the bridge from the old life to the new? Jesus gives Nicodemus a history lesson, something that he would have known full well. He says in verse 14, Nicodemus, you remember the passage where it says that Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. In the same way, the Son of Man, referring to himself, in the same way that Moses lifted up that pole and put that bronze serpent at the top of it in the desert, in the same way I'll be lifted up, and whoever believes in Jesus, whoever believes in me, will have eternal life. You take those verses, John 3, 14, 15, 3, 16, 17, 18, and the gospel is made crystal clear. Believe in Jesus for forgiveness and life. That history lesson comes out of a clear picture in the Old Testament. The Old Testament book of Numbers, chapter 21, where there were literal snakes biting people and people were dying. And God said, Moses, you put a bronze snake up on a pole and you just tell people this, they look up and live. You say, Mike, surely it had to be harder than that. Scripture says it really wasn't. The people that looked were spared death and they lived. Nicodemus, he would have known that story. And now Jesus told him, Nicodemus, I'm going to be lifted up. And those who look up to me and believe in me will have eternal life. So there's death and there's life. They're staying in the old way that leads to death, and there's crossing the bridge to the new life, eternal life in Christ Jesus. Which choice are you going to make? A preacher named Spurgeon has said it this way, that it is impossible for you to enter heaven without being born again. It's impossible. On earth, you cannot have peace with God without the new birth. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. God will never be reconciled to the flesh. The flesh, it's a filthy thing. The Bible tells us we're to cast off the old self, deny it, put it away. Ultimately, the Apostle Paul would put it this way, the old life must be crucified with Christ. We can only enter heaven through the possession of the heavenly life by virtue of new life in Christ. The question is do you believe? Do you believe what Jesus is saying is true? And then to take it a step further, are you willing to rely 100% on Him? Because in reality, the gospel is Jesus plus nothing leads to life and forgiveness. It really is all or nothing. Are you willing to put your complete faith and trust in Jesus? There's at least three images for new life in John. There's John chapter 6 where Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Now consider this. He says that if you come to me, if you believe in me, you will never hunger. Whoever believes in me will never thirst. Again, there would be people in this place and time that would think, what in the world? I ate yesterday, I ate this morning, and man, I'm hungry. And just like the conversation with Nicodemus, there's physical and there's spiritual. And Jesus says, listen, I'm talking about I am the bread of life. I am the living water. Trust in me. Elsewhere in John chapter 8, he says, I am the light of the entire world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Again, he's not talking about physical light. He's talking about spiritual truth. No doubt the climax of all the miracles that John records is this miracle in John chapter 11 where he raises Lazarus from the dead and he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Scripture records Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. And Jesus raised him to life. The old life is represented by spiritual thirst. Having a lot of things, but still at the end of the day being thirsty and unfulfilled. The old life is represented by spiritual darkness. feeling like you don't know the right way to go, the right direction. You're spiritually blind, spiritual darkness. But most devastating of all is to be living spiritually dead. And that's how the Scripture describes all of us. We're born into this world and we are dead in our sins. The Greek word there he uses for dead is the same word we get paralysis, to be paralyzed. We are dead because of our sin. We are dead, paralyzed, helpless. Oh, we can do a lot of things. We can say a lot of things. We can appear a certain way to a lot of people, but we are all spiritually dead. And that is why Jesus said to Nicodemus that day, Nicodemus, you must be born again, and I'm the only one who can raise the dead. I'm the only one who can give life and forgiveness. I'm the only bridge. I'm the only way from the old life of sin and death to the new life. I love this beautiful verse, 2 Corinthians 5:17. For anyone who's in Christ, for anyone who's placed their faith in Christ, anyone who has made that choice, Jesus, I believe in you. I believe you are true. I believe what you're telling me is true. I need you. You have literally become a new creation. The old is no more. The new has come. So I ask you this morning, do you know Jesus? Do you believe that his words are true? And are you willing? Are you willing to say, I believe? Whatever happened to old Nicodemus? There's no really clear answer in John 3. He doesn't really give much of a, or he doesn't give any response to Jesus. But you know, John circles back around to Nicodemus. Here in a few weeks, we'll celebrate Resurrection Day, Easter Sunday. And John, after the death and the resurrection of Christ, we read this in John chapter 19, 38 and 39, that after the death of Christ, there was a man named Joseph who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, he came to Pilate. So he believed in Christ, but there was kind of a secrecy to it. Sounds a lot like Nicodemus to me. But on this day, he came directly to Pilate, and he said, I want to take care of the dead body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission, and he came and took his body away. And you know who was with him that day? Verse 39 says, Nicodemus, who earlier had come to Jesus at night, brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes weighing some 75 pounds. And they took the body of Jesus, wrapped it in the cloth with the spices. You say, Mike, I want to believe in Jesus. The Scripture's clear that at some point you must go public with your faith. Joseph and Nicodemus, after the death of Christ on the cross, There was no turning back for those two. We know what was happening to people who publicly put their faith in Christ before the cross as well as after the cross in the formation of the church in the early days. Joseph and Nicodemus didn't matter to them what the party they were involved in, their view, it didn't matter. They were willing to come to the Roman governor, Pilate, who had the authority to hand Jesus over to be crucified. Didn't matter to them the risk. And for old Nicodemus to have 75 pounds of burial spices, it shows us he didn't go down to the store the night before and get all that. He had heard the words of Jesus. He had heard the claims of Jesus. He had heard what Jesus said, specifically about him dying and being lifted up. And Nicodemus believed, along with Joseph, and they were disciples of Christ, but the day came, they couldn't do it in secret anymore. And they were willing to publicly, in front of Pilate and everybody else, we're turning from everything we've ever known. We're turning to Christ. Some 2,000 years later, we are still asking people, will you publicly profess your faith in Jesus Christ? Perhaps you're like Nicodemus and you've had your fears and your reasons for not wanting to do that. Every Sunday here, we give you an opportunity to publicly say, I love Jesus Christ and I want to follow him. Here's another opportunity today. Will you come as our musicians come and prepare for our time of invitation? Would you stand with me? Anyone, anywhere, at any time can place their faith in Jesus Christ. Will you? Has there been a time in your life? For me, I go back to the summer of 1984. I'd heard the gospel many, 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 many times. But for some reason, that day, the light bulb came on for me. And I was scared to death, but I walked down that aisle. And I said, I want to publicly say in front of everybody, I believe in Christ for the forgiveness of my sin. And so that's the easy and the hard part right there. The easy part is Jesus is the one who'll save you, no doubt about it. And he says, come. The hard part is, will I cast my fears aside? Everything else I'm relying on, will I put my faith in Jesus? Father God, I pray in this service today, if there's anyone who has never placed their faith in the sent one, your son, Jesus, I pray today will be the day. And with childlike faith, anyone in this room, I pray right now and invite them to say, Jesus, I need you. I'll die in my sin without you. And so I believe that you died on the cross for my sin, rose again the third day, and I trust you alone for forgiveness and eternal life. Amen. If that's the desire of your heart, would you come? And there'll be counselors here to receive you.